May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we look into Scripture, I think it's always encouraging to understand how He wants to lead us through life, how He wants to help us deal with situations in life, how He wants to be that resource for us as we traverse through the various stages that life does bring. Actually, moving back on the lectionary to an epistle text from a couple Sundays ago, the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 for our meditations, beginning with verse 1 and through verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherein you are called, with all lowliness and humility, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. For unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave good gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is that? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come in the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth are no more children, that we are not tossed to and fro, that we are not carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in waiting to deceive, but speak the truth in love. May we all grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fits jointly together, framed and knit together for that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Amen. Ephesians is one of two prison epistles that Paul wrote. Some commentaries say Paul had prison vision. Because you think how the freedoms we have a lot of things going on in life. Education and careers and travel and family, etc. But, you know, prison can be a very lonely existence. And a lot of time for thought. Prison in that day was basically a cave or a hole in the ground where one dwelt, and food was lowered to Paul on a rope and a basket, then taken back up. And so there's a lot of time at hand. And he writes these letters to encourage the church on top of the ground in the present. In Ephesians in chapter 1 through 3, he taught that God had brought Jews and Gentiles, because Christianity began as primarily a Jewish enterprise, but all people into a new relationship with him and with each other in the church. And so this is a transitional section of Scripture, verses 1 through 16, because it goes from what is theologically presented in chapters 1 through 3 to that which is practical, beginning with verse 17 through the end of the chapter, in the relationship that is to be a part of the church, even as it is intended to be with us. And God makes provisions for the church. He supplied the church. He supplies the church in the present as we live and as we work through lives and through our life together, that we might grow together into maturity. As a child, we watch child development. You know, from being totally dependent upon mom, especially mom and dad, to some independence, you know, flexing the arms and the elbows, finding their ground, finding their personality, finding their interests. They're all different. Think about our siblings. Growing up in different places, same house, but then moving to different places in life. And we can be very different across the spectrum of our adult life. But he wants us to live a life worthy of our calling, which we have received from God. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, doesn't say I'm the prisoner of the Romans, which he was, but he saw himself as being at the call of the Lord, responsible to the gospel, and he beseeches, it's an imploring tone, that they would walk worthy of the vocation where they have been called. Prisoner natural life, as he was, but now he calls himself a prisoner to Christ and responsible to him. Responsible to him. In areas of lifestyle, as we consider our life and our lifestyle, the issues we face, the situations we have, the concerns we deal with, how are we to react to them? Well, I think Scripture is quite clear, and one of the things that always exudes for me is that we stand up for that which is true, and stand up for the truth, and not live a deceptive life, and not support that which is untrue. Humble, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing one another, each other in love, the unity of the Spirit, all these things exude from what Paul was telling and what Paul was writing. The unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, is created through what? Through the reconciling death of Jesus Christ. With all lowliness and meekness, or humility, another translation uses, with long-suffering, forbearing one another within the church in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, the bond of peace is exactly opposite from the bond of conflict. In the church, there's to be a bond of peace. Reason to come together that there is peace and tranquility. We see a lot of conflict in life today. Conflict in the political arena. You know, the ongoing verbal assault of people, which to me is just deplorable that that would happen within our nation rather than standing up for that which is true, and the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So to be claimed to be a Christian, but yet behave otherwise in the aggregate, tells me something is wrong. Endeavoring to keep peace in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace rather than in the conflict that life does bring. Make every effort, NIV tells us, to keep the bond of peace. Make every effort to do that which is right. Make every effort to stand up for that which is truth. Make every effort to work out conflict and problems and transitions, because there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in what hope of your calling. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's produced by the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. So we have this letter from captivity, this letter from prison to the church at Ephesus, and these letters of Paul weren't just, you know, designated only for one person to read or one church. He wanted everybody to read it because, was inspired by the Spirit, was intended to reach out, was intended to encourage, was intended to correct. The letters from captivity. Think of some of the more recent letters from captivity in the 40s and moving forward from them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, very well-known Lutheran theologian in Germany, his letters and papers from prison when he was imprisoned in the prison camps and in the concentration camps of World War II in Germany. Book that impacted or I found very telling, Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning, written also from the concentration camps of World War II. And then more recently, MLK, Martin Luther King Jr., Letters from Birmingham Jail. Very interesting to think about the perspective of someone who was imprisoned and what they're thinking about. Time to write. Time to type, time to create, time to consider. That's what Paul was doing, and that's what these men did in more present time. But what it does, I think, is it hones insight and hones vision. hones insight and hones vision. Think about it. God showed up in a manger, not in a palace. God showed up in a manger, not in a palace. The first to hear were not the statesmen or the theologians of that time, but shepherds on the hillside. When the Lord began his ministry, as we have considered from the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John the last few Sundays, who did he relate to and who did he hang out with? He hung out with the sinners, with common people, not the self-righteous. They maybe came there out of curiosity or to criticize. As we know, the criticism led to the cross. But they flocked to him because the message was substantive. It was important. It brought a different perspective. Yes, he healed. Yes, he fed multitudes. Yes, he stilled the storm. But ultimately, there was something that drew them to him, compelled them to go to him. And then after the resurrection, the first witnesses weren't his disciples. The first to run to the empty tomb were women. The times of the Lord, they were viewed as gossips, idle chatter. And so he, you know, kind of went against the grain. And thus, they were called. They were being called. We have been called. And we have a calling. Once we are a part of the church, we have a calling to live it out. And to grow it up and to grow up in faith. Because we have to understand what we believe and why we believe it. In God's sight, there is unity in the Spirit. One body, one Spirit, one hope, maybe differing aspects, but the glorious future with Christ in which all believers share. In which all believers share. There is one body, one Spirit, as you are called, and will hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. He wants to show this unifying nature of the call of the gospel, of the walk of the believer of the church. And so God's viewpoint, as he, you know, we proverbially say, looks down on us, he sees us, can be very, very different from what we see and how we see it. We have to kind of, you know, leave that in his hands at times. And I think importantly, under this oneness statement, verse 7 stands out. But unto every one of us. Every one of us. That's inclusive. That's not excluding. Doesn't say unto a few of us or unto a selective number of us. But unto every one of us is given what? Is given grace. Is given grace. And who determines how much grace we need? Well, it's measureless because it's in abundance. But we receive according to the measure of the gift of Christ. According to God's measure. God's boundless measure. God's boundless measure of grace. You know, we have the ordinance of baptism. It's very visible, isn't it? Child is baptized, the visible sacrament is proclaimed. Our common marker of identification practiced today in different ways, and the Lord alone is going to sort that out. Sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate next Sunday, we receive of that which Christ sacrificed on our behalf. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the reception of the Holy Spirit. People confuse that and think there is a visible baptism of the Spirit, and that just isn't scriptural. It's reception of the Holy Spirit. It's inward, but it's a singular nature of the Trinity of God extended to the church. Remember the Apostles' Creed. We have to be reminded of these things. Go back to the fundamentals. God the Father, who is our Creator. God the Son, who is our Redeemer, our Savior. God the Holy Spirit, which is our Sanctifier, inward, singular nature of God. His view. One Lord, one faith, one God over all, through all, and in all. So we have grace apportioned to us. And we receive from God every good and every perfect gift. God on his throne, Christ triumphant at his right hand in heaven. They fill the universe completely, fully, as we often say, it's an awesome God. But so he apportions it to us. He doesn't give it in moderation or in metered out. He gives unto us everything we need. We are no longer to be infants tossed about. We are no longer to be impacted or be swayed. When we're younger, we tend to be swayed. Well, you listen to this, and you listen to that, and you look at the two, and yeah, maybe I'm going to move over here, and then maybe over there. But as you get older, the intent as we mature is to become more focused and more true to course, rather than be called left or called right or moved left or, this sounds really interesting, I'll follow that, and then when that ends, okay, I'm going to follow this over here. But to stay the course, and that's the purpose of church doctrine and church teaching. The consistency that is to permeate and progress from generation to generation. We're given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. And that which once was captive is now released. He ascended first to the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The resurrection and the ascension is what this is pointing to. When Jesus Christ died, he pointed out to the enemy of the soul that I have now conquered all. He resurrected, came to his disciples' side, spoke to them, spent 40 days with them, identifying with them, pointing out where the church was to go, what his disciples were to do. Then he ascended above, far above all things, that he might fill all things. Continue to fill all things. The basket is full. Remember the feeding of the multitudes. The basket was full. The basket is full. The basket is still to be dispensed. The storm on the sea. The storms will come and the storms will go. In Arizona, we have storms this time of year. Rumbling across the valley, rumbling through the state. They come and they go. There is an impact afterwards, but eventually it is stilled. And the storms of life are stilled. When the storms of life are raging, there are many songs that have been written about that. Seeking the harbor that he can protect us. And thus Paul emphasizes that we do not all have the same office, the same responsibilities. First of all, he gave some to be apostles. Look up the definition of an apostle. One who has what? Seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Has seen Jesus Christ in this life. Visible. Personal. Apostles. So the disciples were the original apostles. Were the apostles. Some prophets. Prophetic voice is determined by the veracity of what's presented. There are some who claim to be prophets today, but what discredits a prophet if one prophecy is false? Prophets are true to what they say. One false prophecy and they are discredited, they are no longer to be characterized as a prophet. Some evangelists. Evangelists are outreach. I think evangelistic activity where the word is out, sent out. Disciples fulfilled several of these, didn't they? And some pastors, more present tense pastors and teachers. Teachers in the sense of studies, of education of children, of education of new Christians. Sometimes some pastors are more teachers and shepherds. There's different styles. We all don't have the same style. We all have the same calling. We all have the same office. But the very purpose of all these offices, and this is, a short list of what Paul was speaking of or Paul was speaking to, but the purpose is given in verse 12 for the perfecting of the saints. for the maturity of the saints, growing up in maturity, for the perfecting unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. NIV says, become mature. Become mature. We've heard that, or we may have been told that. Hey, why don't you grow up? Right? Well, that's sometimes a very compelling thought. We might tell somebody, I think it's time that you grow up. Especially in teenage years when there's a lot of I know everything kind of perspective, right? That's just kind of comes with those years of development. And sometimes in exasperation, parents or other adults might say, it's time that you grow up. Sometimes in school that's said. Sometimes in personal counsel that's inferred or said, maybe not in those direct words, but that's really what the undercurrent is that we would grow up. And Paul's telling the Jewish readers and the Gentile readers that they would learn to grow up. And then he will follow this text, beginning with verse 17, in what the examples are of what a grown-up or a mature Christian is. You know, false teaching was prevalent in that time. Perhaps it's prevalent today. We need to be able to ask for the discernment or the understanding to sort it out. Somebody presents something new and interesting and compelling, and we might be drawn to it. We need to assess it against what Scripture tells us. And so he's saying, currently, presently, be aware. Don't become entangled. Go out and take care of your fishing ministry. And not the fishing ministry just on the Sea of Galilee where they go out and collect natural fish, but the ministry of collecting and dispensing as fishers of men. That was that transition that his disciples, or some of his disciples, were going to work through. How they become fishers of men. Because it is for the purpose of perfecting of the saints. Unto the work of the ministry. Unto the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ. That we all come in the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto, King James, perfect man. American Standard, full-grown man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the measurement standard. We're not going to attain it. We need to face that reality. But that's the measure of what we are to be compared to. And to understand is the standard. It shall be made perfect on the other side of the Jordan River. But we are to become mature. We are to approach things in a more mature manner. Rather than be called left and called right and moved up and moved down and cause conflict and cause dissension, we are to become mature. Because verse 14 says that we are henceforth no longer to be children and tossed to and fro and be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, the cunningness, the craftiness of man. They lie in wait, waiting to deceive. Another translation says we are no longer to be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Deceitful scheming. Imagine that. There are people that are scheming. I guess that's true. Maturity tells you there are those people who will scheme to do things that are untrue, to gain things falsely, to do things that would be deceptive, to present only one side rather than the whole truth, and to claim that this is truth. Well, let's see. Let's go back and assess the whole picture. Is it true or is it false? Because the oneness of God, the newness, the one new Christian humanity that had been created by Jesus Christ upon the cross. Life is a process. It's not a singular event. Recognize in Scripture there's different in these offices that Paul presents that is a part of our Scripture versus the gifts that we read of in his letter to Corinthians. Unity versus uniformity. There's a difference in unity versus uniformity. But still, we need to understand that he calls us in various aspects of ministry of the church function to prepare God's people, to prepare us for service. The Greek infers service. And thus we have these imageries in Scripture, these images in Scripture of shepherding. You know, Jesus is the bread of life, the benefit of the body, the maturity, the reduction of instability. Don't be thrown off course. Don't be misguided. Recognize that which is deceitful. Sometimes the loudest voice is the most deceitful one. Thought about that. The loudest voice is often the most deceitful one, because it overwhelms everything else. Whether that voice is verbal, or whether that voice is written, or whether that voice is by email, or whether that voice is by tweets or by Twitter, the loudest voice oftentimes is the most deceitful. And we are no longer to be children. We're to recognize that and back off and say, well, wait, can't be true. Speak the truth in love. May we grow up into him in all things. May we grow up in all things to that which is the head, which is even Christ. So we recognize today there are many denominations, many different perspectives. Some we might agree with in part, some we might agree with more completely, some we might agree with in whole. Not our job to have to sort it out. We're to understand what we agree with based upon that which is scriptural, and that which Jesus Christ taught, and that which is supported by the apostles in the book of Acts, and by the letters of who are the epistle writers, right? Peter, Paul, John, Jude, and James. Did I miss anything? They're an unknown letter to the Hebrews. They wrote letters to the early church, to the church in Asia Minor, to the church in Greece. Grow up. Hold the course. It was easy to get tossed to and fro in that time because this was all new. They didn't have the benefit of scripture that we have compiled today. We don't have the writings of ancient teachers. That the whole body might grow up together, might fit together like a puzzle, framed and knit together, verse 16, that every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase in the body unto the building up of itself in love. Body functions, you know, everything works. Something happens, illness happens. Perhaps a stroke, perhaps something else happens, an accident, and no longer everything functions. It happens. That's part of this natural body's progression and the genetics we inherit. Things change. Have to deal with those changes. But the whole body of Christ is to grow up and fitly frame together and work together. And thus he then embarks, beginning with verse 17 through the end of the chapter, talking of what that body was like in that time and how we are to find that working together activity in our generation today. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you are called. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we depart from here encouraged by your word in whatever aspect or wherever we are in life, that we might recognize we are called to be your people, set apart unto your honor and unto your glory, that we might find maturity, that we might find discernment, that we might stand up for truth, that we might stand up for the unborn, the helpless, those that have not the voice to speak, that we might recognize when false teaching is presented and prevails, that we might recognize the voice of that which is false and stand up for that which is true. Now unto him was able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.